guys. I was at an animal park this week. Drive-through animal safari that we found. We stumbled on it north of Commerce. We went there, $15, drove through it. And I'm 47 years old and no small person. But when those zebras would come up to the window and it's my turn to roll it down and put the bucket out and feed them, it's scary, right? They're big. Zebras would come up, lots of llamas, tons of llamas, and you know they spit if you're not careful. They'd come up and put their little heads in and want to get that food. It's intimidating when you're with something that's other than and that's bigger than you. And I was struck as we sang that song earlier. What are we going to do when we arrive into eternity? We're going to be standing face to face with who? He who died and rose again. Now, on face value, that can sound warm and fuzzy, pleasant and delightful. But if you think about the one who died and rose again, I bet that's a fearsome experience, don't you? The New Testament and the book of Revelation describes him as having eyes of burning flame, of holding a sword in his mouth, of riding on a white stallion, of coming in the clouds. One phrase from that has always stuck with me. When Jesus comes back, he will tread out the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. That's the risen Christ, not a gentle shepherd, but a returning dominant victor. And there we will stand, we, face to face with he who died and rose again. That ought to be fearsome, certainly more fearsome than a zebra, don't you think? So how are we able to do it? The Bible tells us that he himself is our peace. Where there ought to be fear and conflict and dread and mortal fear at that moment, even of our lives, we have peace because he has become our peace. He has made peace, the Bible says, by the blood of his cross. So when we sing that one line from that powerful song, what a mighty image that is for us to stand there with the one who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. Other than us is the Lord. And to find that fear has given way to peace, to embrace, to perfection. Because of one thing, the cross of Calvary. We have such a Savior this morning. Amen? There is a victory yet to still come. We're going to look today at God's Word, the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 8. And I think the screen says we'll go through 15, but today we'll only get through verse 10. The title of the sermon is Order in the Church. The reason for that is Paul, the Apostle Paul, has written this letter to Timothy, and God, in fact, writes it to us so that we can see how the church of God, the assembled church of God, ought to behave. In fact, the theme verse of 1 Timothy is found in chapter 3. It says this, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress, or a pillar and a foundation, a pillar and anchor, if you will, of the truth. They were in chaos at the church of Ephesus, to which this letter is written. The man Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and things were in disarray, ungodliness, falsehood, carnality. The church was in a mess, and Paul is telling Timothy, it's your task to set things in order. And he's going to tell us exactly how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. And so that's where we come to today. Some first instructions of how the church ought to be ordered. We come today to a tricky passage of Scripture, a tricky subject, and it'll get more tricky next week, if you want to use that word. Maybe not the best word to use, but these are challenging passages of Scripture. And they are sensitive topics to our modern culture. Should they be sensitive? I don't know. But we are conditioned in 2022. We have been conditioned for what, 40, 60 some odd years, especially, that attitudes about men and women cause us to rise up with indignation that is shaped by the cultural moment that we dwell in. And so it's hard to approach this. It's hard for me to approach it. It's delicate. But listen, our consciences are beholden to the Word of God. We believe in the authority of God's Word. And we're going to see what this really does say. And as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, I want us to try to commit ourselves to following this. And so if you have your Bible, let's look at this together. If you don't have a Bible today, these words will be on your screen. And if you don't have a Bible in your life, we don't want anyone leaving here today without a good, reliable copy of God's Word just for you. And so we have those on the table as you leave, up at the front or the back, as you please. Just grab that and you take that with you. We want you to have it. No cost to you whatsoever. You take that and make use of it in our life. We love you, and we're glad to do that if you need a Bible today, okay? What's being said here, one more word of introduction. What's being said here is one single accusation leveled at two separate groups. There's a single accusation. There's a single problem. The men are carrying it out one way. They're erring or they're committing error in one way. The women are committing error in another way, but both are committing the same error. If you see what I mean in just a moment. They're both doing the same thing in distinct ways. And so this passage addresses the two groups, but each of the messages to each of the groups applies to all Christians. We're going to see that in just a moment, okay? Let's look at this together. A short few verses here. Chapter 2, beginning of verse 8. I desire, this will be the voice of the Apostle Paul writing, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands. What kind of hands? Holy hands. Set apart hands, godly hands. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Okay? Pause for a second. Let's ask an interpretive question. If we read this as only for the men, doesn't involve the ladies, should we determine then that ladies do not have to pray? Y'all don't worry about praying, ladies. Just the men, y'all have to pray. Ladies, you don't lift up your hands in need for God. You don't have that attitude of posture of submittiveness to God. Only the men have to do that. Ladies, you can have whatever attitude you want, right? You may know some ladies that do. I don't know, but should we come to that conclusion? Should we conclude that the ladies can be as angry as they please when the church comes together to be assembled? Should the ladies be able to be as angry and just quarrel as much as they want? The answer is no, right? We would never come to that conclusion. And so remember that when we get to the next sentence, the next verse that is addressed to the ladies. Because what happens in our culture, and even among Christians, what happens is we read this, and the culture says, and the people on the news say, and those who are opposing Christ say, and some of his own sisters or daughters and sons in his own church say, well, the church is oppressing, it's singling out women. This is unfair. No, no, no. The first verse here is addressed to the men, but certainly it applies to all Christians. The next verse is addressed to the women, but certainly it applies to us all. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, in the same way as the men, likewise also that women should adorn themselves. The word adorn is an old word. Clothe themselves, garment themselves. You know, you should make yourself, you should appear, adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. Is anyone have their hair braided here today? Somebody, maybe? I'm going to start braiding mine. It had to be my back hair, but I'm going to. Maybe you've got braided hair. Maybe you've thought about braiding your hair. Maybe you've never thought of it as a sin. Anybody got gold earrings on? Gold necklace, gold bracelet, anything like that? Okay, Ralph, you've got your gold earring in? Okay. Okay, and so what was the other one? Or pearls. Maybe you're wearing pearls today or costly attire. I'm going to go ahead and say this is situational to the time. What's being taught here is not situational, but this illustration that Paul uses to reinforce what's being taught is situational. That is a dangerous hermeneutic. What I mean is that is a dangerous lens through which to interpret Scripture. And it ought to be used very scarcely. And it ought to be used deliberately and responsibly. But in this case, it is appropriate. And we're not going to throw this around as we read Scripture and interpret Scripture all over the place. But right here for this illustration, it is appropriate. There's not a sinfulness in braiding your hair. This is not a long, it's not a sin, but he's illustrating for that time what he's talking about with the apparel. So with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper. The word proper there means to rise up to or to tower. The word is tower in the original, to tower up to equal up to. What is equal to women who profess godliness? And the answer there is good works. What should you clothe yourself with? Costly attire and all this stuff? Or, you should clothe yourself with good works. And so the question is this: what should we see happening when God's church assembles together? When the people of God are gathered, what should we see happening? And there are three events I want us to look at this morning. The first is this: we should see self-surrender. Mark this down. We should see self-surrender. When we're here together, anybody looking on ought to see self-surrendered in our midst. Us lowering ourselves, elevating others, serving one another, surrendering self for the good of the body and for the good of the kingdom. The men had a problem when the church was gathered here. Their problem was with their mouths and with their hands. Look at this with me. That's exactly what's being addressed here in a positive way. Men, if you're going to use your mouths in the worship service, don't do it to demand your own way, to be angry, to be quarreling. If you're going to use your mouths, stop doing what you are doing and begin using it to pray to God. Submit yourselves to God. They had unsubmitted lives. That's what's being addressed here. Instead of using your mouths to advance your own demands, instead pray in submission to God. They were dealing with anger and conflict with their hands. Instead of using your hands to fight for your own priorities. You can imagine this: the services of the church at Ephesus, the finger pointing and the waving around, the insisting on being right. The Bible is saying here, instead of using your hands for that, you lift up your hands to God. You pray to Him. You have an attitude of submission to God. Reach for Him in need if you're going to use your hands. Guys, that's what he's saying. Timothy, you tell those folks. Men, stop using your mouth. Stop being idiots there in the fellowship. Stop demanding your own way. Stop arguing. Stop quarreling. Stop fighting with one another and lift those hands up to God. This is about God. Get the focus off of you. It's about God. And finally, they had unholy conduct. What kind of hands should they lift to God? Not the ones they had been bringing. Not the selfish and sin-stained hands they had been using. But they ought to bring holiness, holy hands to God. Lift up to Him a pure life, a pure heart. That's the men, their mouths and their hands We're getting them in trouble. And the problem with this is exactly this. The focus of the gathering had become all about who? About them. I mean, they probably came to church itching for what's going to happen today. Right, just ready to get into it with this elder so-and-so, deacon so-and-so. Stand up, and here's how I'm going to say it. They probably practiced in the mirror in the morning when they're putting on their ties, you know, exactly how I'm going to say and how I'm going to inflect this certain word, and I'm finally going to get over on him. It was chaos happening. It was not pleasing to God, and that focus was all on themselves. I went to Mexico with a friend of mine and his family and when I was in college, a young person, and we went down there, and I saw lots of creatures that we hadn't seen before at home. They don't have squirrels, but they do have chameleons, and they're everywhere. And here's one, a chameleon. They're amazing. I mean, we went to the old pyramids and some of those ancient indigenous peoples had built, and there was a chameleon right there on the steps of one of them. This is not him, but this is another one I found. I was amazed at their eyes. You see their eyes? One eye can look up here. The other eye can look down here. They can look different places, side to side. It's very disorienting, right? I found myself thankful that I don't have eyes like that because already I cannot make a decision. And so if I would imagine me in Ingles trying to figure out vanilla or chocolate ice cream, right? I'd be in there forever, you know, just wiggling around. Tonight at the ice cream social, you'd have to drag me out of there, you know, trying to figure out what to eat. That's what was happening at this church. Their eyes were in two different directions. And listen, I promise you, God is not honored. He is not glorified. His presence is not satisfied when the church of God gathers. And with one eye, yes, okay, we will give assent to God. But with the other eye, we're looking all internally to satisfy, to prove, to demand what self wants. Here's what the Bible says in Isaiah 42. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I share with no other. We're not going to have our eyes split and divided, looking to God with half of ourselves, but looking really to ourselves. The bottom line is this. These guys were gathered as the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ, but behaving in such a way that all the attention, all the energy, all the focus was reserved for themselves. And church does not work that way. This church does not work that way. Church does not work that way. What's at stake is the very presence, power, and purposes of God in our midst. If we're willing to squander that, then sure, let's just do whatever we please. But if we're not, if you struggle here in this way, wage the battle to keep it from becoming about you. That's what's being said here about the men. We should see self-surrender in the church. And the men were showing exactly how not to do that. But secondly, we should see Jesus magnified. We should see Jesus magnified in the church. The attention turns here to the ladies, to the women in the church. But we find something interesting. The women were doing not something different, but the same thing as the men in a different way. They themselves also were making the gathering all about them, but not with anger, not with fighting. They were doing so with their appearance. They were taking their appearance and exploiting it so that all eyes, all attention could be focused on them, their status in society, their wealth in the world, their power, their influence, their network, their riches, and yes, their beauty. They were showcasing this in the church in a way that dishonored God, doing the same thing as the men. There were three errors here. Let's look at them together. The first is this. It was not respectable. Their attire, their garments, their adornment was not respectable. The word here for respectable is the word cosmos. We do take our word cosmetics from that Greek word. Their appearance was not in order. We get the word cosmos from the word cosmos. You look at the stars and the moon and the rivers and how they flow, whatever, south to north, north to south. There's an order in the cosmos, in creation. There's an order there that we can see, and we can tell when something is what? Out of order. And the Bible's saying here, listen, your appearance, you need to dress respectably, because the ladies in the church at Ephesus were dressing in a way that was out of order. And so what's the order in the church? The order is that there is one head and one focal point. Listen to Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Listen, verse 21. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What's the order of the church? That Christ alone is exalted here. And when we come to church, if our goal, men and ladies, if our goal is to exalt self, to show our best features, if we're doing that, we are out of order. We are not respectable according to this. But number two, modesty. The word here, it means without beholding, literally. These are old words, right? We've made English words to kind of match them, but really it means without beholding, right? Quite plainly, there are some things that we ought not behold of each other. You know what I mean? Do you? Okay. Without beholding. Dress in such a way that we use the English word that is modest, but in a way that everybody doesn't behold what you ought to hold, right? You know, you ought to keep that to yourself. I go on hospital visits as a pastor pretty frequently, and I have beheld some things that I should not have had to behold. It's unfortunate. Some of you will never be the same to me again. Let me just, as a public service, say, if you ever go to the hospital and they give you that gown, the slit goes in the back, all right? You can help all of us out if you just do that. I don't want to behold that, right? You know that. You know what I mean. And without being any more graphic than that, without getting into the details of your life and getting into pulling out your drawers and holding things up, what modesty means is not beholding. And so don't come to church wearing things that allow people to behold what ought not to be beheld. That's plainly spoken. That's just the way it goes. And I might add to that, I might extrapolate from that a little bit. Don't come with attire, with adornment that draws the eye to those areas that ought to be for you, for God, for your wife, for your husband alone. Don't do that. Don't wear things so high that the imagination does not even have to make a leap to get to those things that ought not to be beheld, okay? That's what's being said here, and we need to say it. We're in a world now that feels almost impossible, doesn't it? That's what the Bible is teaching us about godliness in the fellowship, in the gathering of the church. Now, we have a guest come in. They're new to the faith. They don't know us. They don't know the Lord. They don't have a Savior. They don't have a church. It's not for our job is not to pounce on that, okay? Our job is not to condemn them. This is addressed to the pastor of the church at Ephesus to direct toward those who are in Christ. Those who are in Christ ought to be other than. They ought to be modest. This doesn't just go for women. It goes for men too. I love Magnum P.I., the old one, right? 1970s probably, 80s. Magnum. He wore short shorts though. You know what I mean? Tom Selleck. I'm glad that phase is gone and then it came back, right? Men, don't you do this either. It's not just about the ladies. Listen, I grow sick to death of finding pastors, video clips of pastors on YouTube or wherever you find your videos. And those guys are standing there and they've been to the tailor to have their sleeves rolled up. They work out. They want to show their biceps. You see, I don't have that problem. But they roll their sleeves up and they have them tightened, and you can tell. And they've got their shirts just as fitted as they can be to show off all the work they've done with their bodies at the gym. And they're wearing $500, $1,000 sneakers on their feet, and all the rest. You can imagine it. It's not me. It's not for me to be, judgmental here. But when you see it, you know it, right? You don't have to guess. Is this what Pastor Matthew's talking about? And all the time, you're seeing these guys up here, and the focus is where? Ba-boom. Right back on them. Modesty is not only for women. The women in Ephesus happened to be the ones who were causing this problem. But the word here is for Christians. And the last word used is self, self-control. This word means, in the original language, to fence in impulses and passions. To fence them in, if you will. We could go further, but basically to fence in your impulses and passions, to self-control. That means there are going to be things, men and ladies, not just with your apparel, but in all of life, there are going to be things that you want to do that from within you arises what might seem like a very natural impulse, maybe even a created impulse, right? We see these things. They rise up within us. Our job is to self-control that, to fence that in. And that's what they should do with their apparel at the Ephesus church. Use this stuff. Don't come in with the gold, the flashiness. Don't come in with dressed in ways that just showcase all about you. You use self-control. When Jesus is in truth, when he in truth, in the real places within our lives, when Jesus is in truth, our eternal God, our dying Savior, our great commissioner, our risen champion, and our returning judge, then it is our joy to make ourselves small next to his greatness. It is our privilege, our honor, to make ourselves minimal and to make him maximal in the gathering of the people of God. And if you find yourself without that impulse under control to maximize you, to showcase you, to demand what you want, then listen, something is disordered. We're not here to magnify self. That's not who we are. We should see Jesus magnified. But lastly, we should see faith lived out. I love this part. It's a short little verse, verse 10. But it's just so simple, and it just makes sense. What should we dress ourselves with then? I mean, you said we can't wear all this stuff. What should we dress ourselves with? And the Bible says, with what is proper. Proper. What towers up to, what is fit for a woman or a man who professes godliness. I love this illustration of towering up. That's what the word actually means. My son Jackson is now as tall as I am, or taller. Olivia's catching up pretty quick. For both of them, Reese is coming along not far behind. But for both the older ones, I have to hug them now. I've got to reach up here. It's really weird, right? I just lurch onto them like a monkey sometimes. But they're tall. I was up here all along, and now they have towered up to be equal to me in stature. The Bible's saying, listen, if you're a woman, if you're a man, and you have professed this, if you've professed godliness, do your works tower up to it. Does it make sense? Is there an equality there between what you have professed and the works of your life? We should see in the gathered church of God faith lived out, and our adornment ought to live up to what we profess. We profess that we are saved by grace. Praise God. He came along when we were helpless and dead. We're saved. We claim that we went from being enemies of God to the family of God, from death to new life, that we are cleansed, forgiven, and free, that the Spirit of Jesus Christ dwells within us, that we have a sacred commission and an irrevocable citizenship from God. That ought to measure up to our adornment. If that's what we say, then let us be men and women of works that measure up to that. These photos from last night were just totally stirring. I'm showing you a few here. These photos, I mean, and there's so many more. I mean, if you've watched these videos, I'm not a sensational person. I'm not a dramatic person. But man, these just get in you. And I watched these after this shooting last night. And President Trump is on the ground here. You can maybe see his feet. I'm not sure. But these other guys are using their bodies to simply as shields for him at this point. Later on, they have more expert things that they're going to do. But right now, you see this one man literally lunging just to make a barrier for the president with his own body. The next one's a good one, too, if we can show that. I love this one. As they've got him up on his feet and they form an interlinking network around him, a circle. Look at the man's hands up above the president's head. Do you see him? He's holding his hands up. What good is a hand going to do? I mean, a hand's not going to stop a rifle round, but maybe it'll do just enough. Maybe it'll divert that bullet sideways. Maybe it'll slow it down just enough if something else happens. I mean, to their very fingertips, they're giving their everything to become a barrier to one figure, to one person. Maybe the bullet will plunge into my bowels and tear through me instead of him. Maybe it would lodge in my brain stem and take my life instead of his. Maybe, just maybe, if I can get there in time, that would happen. Maybe I could be the one who is a barrier to this protectee, this person, losing his life. And if we ever had to ask the question, and maybe they've asked the question, am I up to this? Maybe when they're down at FLETC at the training center preparing for their work, they think, am I, when the day comes, if the day comes, will I do it? Will there be a moment of processing? Will I have second thoughts? Will I go? Last night that question was answered for this crew, wasn't it? I mean, they did go. Will I be ready? Will my life live up to my oath? Will it? The question's answered. There they do. Will your works, Church of God, will your works live up to your profession? When the time comes, are you the real deal? We have said so. We have professed it. We have taken the oath. What about your life? What about you in your very real places, settings, families, relationships? What about here in this place? You don't have to be a Secret Service agent. You don't have to do something as dramatic as all of this. Miss Elsie Allen baked no-bake cookies, didn't she? It made an impression to the woman who sat right here and told us that story on this front bench. She baked no-bake cookies for little girls at a small church in Georgia, meeting in the basement, opened them up and said, Jesus loves you. I've got a lady in the church who comes to me every Sunday. Every Sunday she can get to me. And she grabs me as just an old lady can, right? You know, they grab you. She grabs me and she says, I pray for you every night. There's a mother in this house today, I'm sure, whose struggle is very real with all the burdens of motherhood and wifehood and trying to make ends meet and scheduling. And sometimes I know it can be crushing. I know it can even feel dark. But there's a mother in this room who in the midst of it herself has seen someone across the worship center, gone to that lady and said, listen, I see you and I'm praying for you. I know having a young family is hard. And I just want you to know you're not alone. Good works. We can adorn ourselves with the works that tower up to our profession. And so does your life live up to your oath? Do your works live up to your profession? Does your appearance, even your appearance, showcase your salvation? When the love of God does a life-changing miracle in you, our job is to tower up to it, not take attention from it. In the clothes that you wear, men, women, all the things, in all of that, are you towering up to it? Or are you taking attention from it? That's what's being said here. And so three questions to close. First is this: what are the areas of your life that you know you've taken back from Jesus? They really should belong to him. Some way, somehow, you've claimed them as your own. You're using them for self. What are those areas? In what ways have you made the decision to satisfy the lust of self, not to fence in your passions, your impulses, your desires? In your appearance, attitude, and presence, what do others take away when they're with you? Do they take away just more of you, or do they take away the one who saved you? That's a good test for me. When I'm with folks, we walk away, do they take away more of Matthew, or do they take away more of the one who saved me from being a sinner? Those are the three questions to evaluate today. And I hope as we go from here, I hope this will sink in. I hope you'll take it in the right spirit. And I hope you will ultimately trust that God is wiser than we are. And he's given us a good way. Let's leave no question. Let's leave no question to a watching world and a watching Savior who sees us and loves us. Let's let the world know that we belong to Jesus. Let me pray for us.